Psalm 128 speaks to us of the blessed family of those who fear the Lord. This psalm is titled A Song of Ascents, and it is the 9th of the 15th songs sung by travelers on their way to Jerusalem, usually for one of the 3 yearly feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Like Psalm 127, the previous psalm, it has a focus on God's work in and through the family. I like what G. Campbell Morgan had to say about this psalm. He said this, "It is of real significance to that these songs of home and of the true civic consciousness are found among those which are sung on the way that leads to worship. It is ever good to carry into the place of our communion with God the interests of home and city. It is only by doing so that we can influence those for their lasting good." So here we need to pay a little bit of attention to what G. Campbell Morgan was speaking of here. We have worship, we have our home, and we have the community. There's a sense in which the enemy of our soul and of our communities would have us divide all those things. In other words, well, it's fine for you to have your faith. You just need to keep it an extremely private affair. You shouldn't allow your faith to really govern over your family, and you certainly shouldn't allow your faith to have influence in the community. That's not the biblical conception at all. In the biblical conception, the 3 are linked, the 3 are combined. And so we worship and serve the Lord, the living God, and that has tremendous impact on our homes. And of course, it has great influence, of course, we desire to have great influence in our communities as well. So let's take a look. We have another short psalm here, 6 verses in its entirety, and we're going to begin now at verse 1 of Psalm 128. We read this. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." The proper honor and respect that the creature owes to the Creator is described here as the one who fears the Lord. Several places in the Old Testament, this fear of the Lord, or again, I would say the proper honor and respect that the creature owes to the Creator, that's described as being the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, Job chapter 28, verse 28, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, even Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. You see, I'm repeating these to give you an idea that this is a common thought in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's to be expected that such wise living will bring a blessing. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Notice, this blessing is available to everyone. To all who will honor and respect God, they will receive this. It is not dependent on race. It is not dependent on class. It is not dependent on education or even intelligence. Notice, Bishop George Horn said that happiness belongs not to the rich, the powerful, and the prosperous as such, but in every state and condition, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And, verse 1 says, who walks in his ways. You know, this sort of explains what the psalmist meant by that phrase in the first line of verse 1, who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to walk in his ways. You see, fearing the Lord is not fundamentally a matter of having certain feelings towards God. Really, it's much more of living a life of obedience. Again, G. Campbell Morgan observes this. He says, the deepest and central truth concerning him is that he fears Jehovah. The reality of that fear is seen in that he walks in the ways of Jehovah. Such a man is indeed blessed that is happy in the true sense of that word. It's true. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, fear the Lord. And what does it mean to fear in the Lord? It means to walk in his ways. What we want is we want God's ways to become our ways. And if we truly fear the Lord, if we truly honor and reverence Him, that is going to be translated into our life. So we have this wonderful statement here in verse 1, speaking of the blessing that comes to the one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Now, I would say, in verses 2 and 3, these blessings are described. Here are the blessings that come to the one who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. Verses 2 and 3, here, Psalm 128. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Now notice, the psalmist has in mind first in verse 2, the hard-working farmer who enjoys the food of his own work. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Now, it is true that ever since Adam's time, and I'm thinking of the curse that God pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 17, it's true that since that time, there is an element of work that is cursed or under the curse. But we can say that at least a portion of this curse is taken away for the one who fears the Lord. As John Trapp says, John Trapp's wonderful commentary, that old Puritan who wrote in the 17th century, John Trapp wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, and his commentary on the Psalms is found in volume 2 of his commentary. There, writing on Psalm 128, he says this, that is, you shall reap and receive the sweet of your sweat, whether it be of the brow or of the brain, according to the kind of your calling. And it's true, some people work more with their minds and make their living that way. Some people work more with their muscles, they make their work that way. Whatever it is, whether the work is more with the brow or the brain, God wants us to be blessed by receiving, I love this phrasing by John Trapp, the sweet of your sweat. Or Adam Clark put this promise into his own words. He said, you shall not be exempted from labor. You shall work, but God will bless and prosper that work. And you and your family shall eat of it. You shall all live on the produce of your own labor, and the hand of violence shall not be permitted to deprive you of it. So that's the first aspect of blessing promised there in verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Now in verse 3, here's the second aspect of blessing. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. The one who fears the Lord may be blessed with a large, happy home. Now in the thinking of the psalmist, this home is happy in its very heart, and the children flourish. Notice, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. And as they gather, it's a beautiful picture here in verse 3, all around your table, there's a sense of community. There's a sense of happiness. You know, as we get older and our children get older, I speak to you as the father of three adult children. Two of our children are in their 30s, and our third child is almost 30. When we have our adult children and their families, we realize what a beautiful blessing it is to have the whole family gathered around the table. They have their own lives, they have their own careers, they have their own interests. It's not so easy as it was when they were young and we all lived together in the same home. It's not so easy to have them gather all around our table. But when they do, it's a marvelous blessing. There is such a strong sense of community, and I can say as a father, such a strong sense of contentment just being gathered around. And this is a significant aspect of the blessing that God promises here to the one who fears the Lord, to the one who walks in His ways. Now, though the idea of bearing children is found in this figure of the fruitful vine of verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, it actually goes far beyond it. Yes, fruitful vine in the sense of reproduction, that vine bears a lot of fruit, and the children could be said to be an expression of it. But again, that's not all he had in mind. Charles Spurgeon said of this, he said, good wives are also fruitful in kindness, in thrift, helpfulness, and affection. If they bear no children, they are by no means barren if they yield us the wine of consolation and the clusters of comfort. So yes, it's true that here primarily the psalmist has in mind the bearing of children as being an expression of that fruitful vine, but by no means is that the only way that a woman or a wife can be fruitful for God in this world. Now, when you read verses 3 and 4, we see here that the psalmist took it for granted that God's people were married. And this was and is, to this present day, often assumed among the Jewish people, especially what we might call religiously observant or Orthodox Jews. John Trapp, again, writing in the year 1662, he said this, at this day, again, 1662, at this day, every Jew is bound to marry about 18 years of age or before 20, else he is accounted as one who lives in sin. John Trapp relating how in his day, 1662, if a Jewish man was not married by the time he was 20, they thought he was in sin. Again, it was just assumed under the Jewish people in biblical times, since biblical times, and even in some ways to the present day, that people would be married. Now, Christianity brought in the idea that singleness is also a calling of God. That really isn't present in Judaism. Matter of fact, Christianity brings in the idea, and you'll find Paul writing about this in 1 Corinthians, that in some cases, if it is in the calling of God, singleness is to be preferred over being married. Let's not forget, Jesus was single. He never married. So it's true we find this conception in this psalm and in Judaism that marriage is assumed for the blessed life. Nevertheless, we see that in Christianity, we do have this idea that for some, singleness is God's calling and it's to be preferred. Most of all, finding that pattern in Jesus and, of course, in Paul later on. But notice the figures he uses here in verse 3. That this blessed man enjoys his wife like a fruitful vine, and his children are like olive plants. The vine, the grapevine, and the olive tree were two important crops in ancient Israel. The grapes and the wine that came from the fruitful vine, and the oil that came from the olive plants, these were not necessarily necessities for survival, but they made life so much better. And we can say that a happy marriage and flourishing children are not essential for an individual's survival, but they certainly can greatly enrich life in their own way. F.B. Meyer noticed the two images here, and he said, what a charming cluster of images, the wife as a vine twining around the carved trellis work of the inner court of the Middle Eastern home, as though the woman gives the rich wine of life, which is love, as well as shadowing fertility and graceful beauty, while children, as olive plants, are sources of perennial joy. Would you have such a home? Its keystone is the fear of grieving the Spirit of God. One other thing to notice about these figures here, especially the olive tree. James Montgomery Boyce remarks that the olive tree takes a long time to mature. It has to be very patiently cultivated and over time. Now, a productive olive tree becomes quite valuable over time, but it doesn't come about easy. So it is with the raising of children. They need a lot of care. They need a lot of time. They need a lot of attention. they will become quite fruitful, but it takes time and energy and effort. You know, the grass of the field is here today and gone tomorrow. But olive trees, no, they bear fruit for a long time and very productively. Now, verse 4 seems a repeat of the blessing. It says this, verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." You could say that verse 4 is very much a repeat of the idea of verse 1, that there is an assurance of blessing for everyone who honors and respects God the way that they should. Now, we do recognize that there have been some people, and over time, many people collectively, who have genuinely feared the Lord, yet they have not enjoyed all of the specific blessings that are described in verses 2 and 3. They say, listen, I have feared the Lord. I've walked in God's way. I desire a family and children, but I don't yet have it. How can we explain this? Well, first of all, number one, this is because the psalmist wrote this as a desired blessing for those who fear the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is pronouncing this as a desired blessing instead of proclaiming it as a certain promised blessing for every one of God's children. That's the first thing. Number two, this is because these are general descriptions of the blessed life in ancient Israel. They're not universal promises to the people of God. It's interesting. If blessing in life is only to be found in marriage and in children, then Jesus did not live a blessed life. And of course, we would never say that. So no, we understand these are general descriptions of the blessed life in ancient Israel, not universal promises to each and every individual child of God. Thirdly, we would say that because these are not the only blessings of life, that God may give other blessings in compensation to those who fear the Lord. You could theoretically say that there was something missing in Jesus's life because he was not married and did not have children. Theoretically, you could say that. But in fact, the blessings that God bestowed upon Jesus of Nazareth were so tremendous that they more than compensated for this theoretical or hypothetical blessing that he missed in not having a wife and family. And of course, we would also say that this is true because none of us perfectly fears the Lord. That's true as well. Again, Bishop Horne says, quoting this Anglican commentator on the Psalms, he said, "If earthly blessings be granted him, he accepts them as shadows of those which are eternal. If they are denied, he remembers that they are only shadows, and therefore denied, that he may fix his thoughts and affections more firmly on the substance that is the heavenly blessing that God has for us." But notice, the condition here is repeated in verse 4, who fears the Lord. That's a further stating of the condition. Now, let's take a look at the pronouncing of the blessing. We'll take a look first at verse 5 and then verse 6. Here's verse 5. "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." As another of the songs of ascents, it is natural for the singers of this psalm to think about the connection of God's blessing on the life of the one who fears the Lord and walks in his way. That blessing is connected with Jerusalem. God has good for his people that will come out of Zion. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And when we consider that so much of the teaching and ministry that Jesus did was in Jerusalem, we can say, look, just read the Gospels and you're going to see how you, under the new covenant, are in fact blessed out of Zion. When we consider that Jesus died as a sacrifice and a substitute for our sins in Jerusalem, we see that we are indeed blessed out of Zion. When we consider that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven from Jerusalem, we see that we are indeed blessed out of Zion. When we consider that the gospel was first preached out of Jerusalem and the church was birthed there, we see that we are indeed blessed out of Zion. This promise is for us. That's why he can say in verse 5, "May you see the good of Jerusalem. For the one who fears the Lord, it is a blessing for him to see the good of Jerusalem." It shows that there is a sense in which a happy home is not enough. We must also have a care for our community, for our nation. In other words, look at that phrase in verse 5. "May you see the good of Jerusalem" shows that he was not only concerned about the good of his home and his family, but the good of the community as well. Yes, there is a wonderful blessing on our homes when we honor and reverence God, when we walk in his ways. But we want that blessing to not end with our home, but to have an influence in the community. So the blessing is repeated. "May you see the good of Jerusalem." Indeed, strong and happy homes are good for a city. G. Campbell Morgan says this: "The strength of any city lies in its strong family life. The true strength of the family issues from its ordering in the fear of the Lord." Now we come to the last verse of Psalm 128, where it says, "Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." The blessing to the one who fears the Lord goes beyond their holy city, and it impacts the holy family. The psalmist sees the blessing as enjoying grandchildren. "May you see your children's children." And I can give personal testimony to this as a happy grandfather to two wonderful grandchildren, and perhaps more in the future. I simply say it is a blessing to see your children's children. And since this pilgrim journey, these songs of ascent for which these songs were collected and sung in ancient Israel, since these journeys to Jerusalem were often made as families, it made sense for them to be much attention given to family relationships in the songs of ascent. That's why it speaks a lot about family in Psalm 127, and why it speaks a lot about family right here in Psalm 128. But at the end of it all, look at the last line of this psalm: "Peace be upon Israel." The psalm ends with this happy and confident declaration. The psalmist understood that if the people of Israel did fear the Lord, then this blessing of shalom, of peace, would be evident in their community, in their family, and in the kingdom as a whole. Again, a wonderful idea. And as Alexander McLaren says, he says, "The ancient singer had a true conception of the obligations flowing from personal and domestic blessings. He teaches us that it is not enough to see our children's children unless we have eyes to look for the prosperity of Jerusalem and tongues which pray not only for those blessings in our homes, but also for peace upon Israel." Again, we see blessing from God upon the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, on his family first, and then extending to the community and the nation. Now, before we leave Psalm 128, maybe we should consider, how does this psalm point to Jesus Christ? Let me suggest two ways that Psalm 128 points to Jesus. I'm sure we could find more if we spent the time to think and meditate and look, but I'm going to suggest two quick ways that Psalm 128 points to Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. If you go back to verse 1, the idea is repeated in verse 4, but in verse 1 it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." This is true of any man or woman in general, but it was perfectly true of Jesus Christ. He was blessed. Well, I'll quote to you Bishop Horne, that Anglican bishop who wrote a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. He said that Jesus was blessed above all the sons of men and the author of blessing to them. He was the man Christ Jesus because above them all and for them all, he feared, he loved, and he obeyed. Amen. If the condition for blessing is fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, there's nobody who walked this earth who ever did that like Jesus. And in this sense, Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. That's one way that Psalm 128 points to Jesus. Let me suggest to you a second and final way. We would say this, that in Jesus Christ, we are indeed blessed out of Zion. Verse 5 gives this wonderful blessing. We considered this before, but I'm just reminding you of this. That wonderful blessing in verse 5, "The Lord bless you out of Zion." And we are blessed in so many ways by what Jesus did for us in Jerusalem, especially his great work, his eternally significant work of his death and resurrection for his people. Indeed, in the new covenant, we are blessed out of Zion. Let's consider these things, marvelous, marvelous things for us here in Psalm 128. And let me pray now to conclude our time in this psalm. Father in heaven, we look to Jesus, who is the perfect fulfillment of the blessed man who fears you and walks in your ways. But Lord, we want to be that in the fullest sense possible for us. So Lord, teach us to fear you. Teach us to walk in your ways and therefore to receive the blessing that you will put upon our family, upon our community, and upon our nation. From having a people that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Lord, forgive us for the times when we fall short of that. We're grateful that the work of Jesus at the cross and the empty tomb pays the price for that. But Lord, we want to live in that blessing, and especially we want to see that blessing upon our families, that they would be filled with happiness and fruitfulness. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray this. Amen.